I'm going to start out talking just a little bit, and then I'm going to read that scripture lesson. So I promise you I haven't forgotten it. My word today to you is all about encouragement and how much encouragement is something that is needed, much needed. How many of you could raise your hand and say, you know, because of encouragement, I went back to school, or I tried for that job, or I took that test, or I did something that I had tried and tried and failed at a few times, but because I kept getting that encouragement, I did it again, and this time it worked out. How many of you have ever had a word of encouragement? Yeah, yeah. And probably could stand and give a little bit of a testimony at just how important that encouragement was for what it is you were trying to accomplish or do. You know, the more I think about encouragement, the more that I really want to somehow get a hold of the Apostle Paul. And what I want to do is, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind, so maybe we could just have all of the Bibles corrected. But I want to go to Galatians chapter 5, where all the gifts of the Spirit are. And I want to add encouragement to that list. So that list would be, the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and encouragement. Encouragement. You see, it's an attribute of Barnabas. And it's because of Barnabas and his gift of encouragement that he made a huge difference in the life of another. The person his encouragement made a difference to helped open a door for this same man to serve God and serve God in a mighty way. Now listen to the word of God as it comes to us from Acts. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those whom he calls on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him into a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Imagine that. And they didn't really even believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and he brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul was on his journey and had seen the Lord, and that God had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but again, they were trying to harm him. Well, when the brothers, the apostles, learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, earlier in our scripture lesson, in the book of Acts, we heard Luke give us a wonderful resume of Barnabas. He's a Levite, or a person who is dedicated to the temple, and now he's dedicated to the Christ-driven church. He's a native of Cyprus in the diaspora, whose ancestors had been uprooted. So years and years before, his ancestors had been carried off into Babylonia and to other places. And Barnabas made his way back to Jerusalem and made his way back to become a member of that Jerusalem community. His birth name was Joseph. Good name, good solid name, Joseph. But he was given the name Barnabas. Everybody knew him as Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. He had a generous spirit in that he sells a field to participate in the communal practice of sharing possessions so that no one lacked for anything. Impressive resume, wouldn't you say? But as we follow Barnabas for a very short trek in Acts, we're going to see how encouragement is not only his attribute, but it becomes a very important ministry. You see, it is Barnabas who has now cleared the way for Saul to be welcomed into the Jerusalem community. You see, Saul might have had a Damascus Road experience, but that's not what the Jerusalem church knew about this guy. Oh, no. They knew that he was a persecutor. They knew he had been a zealot in his harsh attitude towards the Christians. And not only that, but he had used his energies against the Christian people. He had done nothing. He'd stood there and watched the stoning of Stephen. They saw him. He did nothing. He said nothing when that was going on. And the community was not willing to welcome with open arms this new convert. As a matter of fact, they held him at arm's length. And they looked at him with great suspicion and with fear. And I would say, for good reason. But it took a word of encouragement from Barnabas, a witness, someone to open the door that allows Saul within a faith community that not only confirms his prophetic vocation, but safeguards even his life. Perhaps Barnabas was thinking to himself, huh, if we encourage this guy, if we just encourage him, I wonder who he might become. Well, it's interesting how important it was for Luke to place Saul within a faith community. God knew that community would be so important. And once Saul had his conversion experience, he doesn't stay in Damascus. But the author of Luke lets us know that Saul is brought immediately into a caring community where he will find the resources and relationships and encouragement necessary to fully become who God intends for him to be. And God had a plan for Saul. And that plan was that he was to become the Apostle Paul. Well, the first time I even thought about this text in a while, I was just returning from the Presbyterian Youth Triennium in 2010. It was held on Purdue University campus in Lafayette, Indiana, and I spent the week with over 5,000 teenagers. They were expecting 3,000, and over 5,000 came. Most of them were from the United States, but several of them were from international Presbyterian churches. And as I walked away from that experience of spending the week with 5,000 teenagers, I did so with great encouragement. Let me tell you how I was encouraged. I was encouraged by the enthusiasm of these youth in worship. And I can tell you, every day we went to worship, and when we did, inside of that worship hall, there was a palpable energy in there, a palpable presence of God among those teenagers. I was encouraged by their willingness to serve, and they were serving. They were serving on teams. They were serving in choirs. They were serving doing skits. And yes, there was even a point and a place and time in which we took communion, and guess who was serving us? Youth elders. What a privilege to take communion from the hands of a youth elder. It was encouraging to me to see their excitement for the living church, their openness in which they shared in their small groups. When I returned home to my congregation, I was delighted to report to them how many youth were there. And I said, you know what? In today's day and time, we always are saying, oh, you know, the church is going to die off because we don't have enough kids. You know, there's nobody stepping up or staying with the Presbyterian Church USA. I said to them, draw some encouragement, because hear this word. If the 5,000 teenagers I just spent the week with at Purdue University are a reflection of the future of the church, we're in good hands. We're in good, good hands. I met youth that week who already knew they wanted to be pastors. It was an incredible time. I was even encouraged because what I did on the campus, because I went, I took about 8 teenagers from First Pres Columbus. We were counselors. We had to have adult counselors. And as I looked around these counselors, guess what? Everybody looked my age or older. And so I walked up to people and I would say to them, why are you here? Why in the world would you come and spend a week with over 5,000 teenagers? Are you crazy? And you know what they said to me, each and every one? I can't think of a better place to invest my time and my energy, whatever energy I have left, in the future of our church. And that gave me great encouragement. Now, when I look back at this text and I think about Barnabas and his word of encouragement to Saul, I want again to ask the question about our youth, our collective youth, the youth of the future. If we encourage them, who might they become? Well, the second time I thought about this text, we had taken our youth on a mission trip into inner city Detroit. Yes, you can think we're crazy. Everybody in my church thought I was crazy, came up and said to me, Pastor Peggy, you are not seriously going to take our children into inner city Detroit. Well, yes, we did. We were part of the Presbytery of Detroit's youth mission blast. It was an incredible experience. Actually, what we learned about that city before we left is that over 18,000 people in the city of Detroit are homeless. Approximately 20% of that 18,000 are children. Children that are homeless. We read newspaper articles and we watched interviews about the abandonment of homes and the massive job losses in their community. We went there expecting to be their encouragement, and I am thrilled to stand here today and tell you that they were ours. They were ours. We were walked away and encouraged by their dedication to their mission, by the opening of their hearts and hands and doors to those less fortunate in their community. Our youth was encouraged by their spirit of hope and by their faith. I said to them all week long, we pray more here in the Presbytery of Detroit together as youth by noon than oftentimes we do in a month of Sundays at home. They were praying people, asking God, having hope. And I can tell you that this experience encouraged our youth to do more. More in our community, more in other communities, for which we remain grateful. And I walked again, once again, asking the question. If we encourage our youth, who might they become? So when a child receives their baptism, and you do this too in this church. You stand together as community and you bring the children and you baptize them, children and adults. But when a child, whether it's a small child or a teenage child or a middle school child comes, we take a vow in the church. And this is what that vow says. It says that we together as the community, we promise to guide and nurture by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ. Right there in your baptismal vow. That's our promise. That we together as the church community are going to be that place that encourages those children and encourages them to know who Jesus Christ is. It's an important commitment that together we as the church make to our youth. And it is never something that we can relegate to someone else. Listen, your church is likely a whole lot like ours, and I can tell you about First Presbyterian Church. In our church, in our people resources, we have way more gray hairs than we do young wild hairs. I can assure you that we do. And I can tell you that we need our gray hairs, encouraging and relating every bit as much to our younger people than these younger, more hip-type people do. Kenda Dean writes, youth ministry is the church's ministry, not just that of a specialist who can relate to young people. The mandate is to be there for our young people, and it belongs to the community, not just to any individual or group of individuals. I think Kenda understood our vow of baptism. Let me tell you what I'm relearning. For I have served with youth probably the majority of my career, years before I ever became a PCUSA pastor. And now I'm back doing it as clergy. And I'm doing it because I believe in it. Yes, my teenagers will tell you, you know, our youth minister, she's our associate pastor, and yeah, she's kind of old, but we like her. They know I love them. And it doesn't matter that sometimes I can't always sleep on the floor with them. I try to, but it doesn't always work out. Sometimes I have to get up and move because this back just doesn't want to move with me anymore. But they know I love them. And they know if they get in trouble, that I'll be there to help them any way that I possibly can. They need people. They need people like you and me to come alongside of them and walk with them. They need opportunity. They need to know that we care. They need our time and our presence. They need role models. They need healthy relationships. They need the church. They need several Barnabas-type people in every congregation who will speak to them and see that doors get open for them. Last summer, we took 32 youth out on mission, several of whom needed encouragement. I can tell you that in our youth group, within our youth, their struggles are different and varied. But just as God knew what Saul needed in his time of newness and learning, God knew what our youth needed and knew where to place them. Right in a faith community that not only confirms their prophetic vocation, but also where they will find the resources, relationships, and encouragement necessary to fully become who God intends for them to be. By their very baptism, God placed these youth, these children, in our community as well as youth in yours. Wonderful, beautiful young lady standing right up here giving her testimony this morning. I'm telling you, you need to tell her how proud you are of her. That's an amazing thing for a young person to do, and a tough thing for a young person to do. We are to provide the ministry of encouragement necessary to allow them to become who God intends for them to be. Now, I told you that I've thought about this whole ministry of Barnabas a couple of times, but I was reminded of again just 2 weeks ago. You see, in our youth group, we've had some very difficult tragedies in the year of 2011. In February, we had a 17-year-old girl, hadn't been driving very long, 3/4 of a mile from home, flipped her car end over end, and she broke her neck in several places. I got a call on a Saturday afternoon that she was life-flighted up to Indianapolis. And I went up there and I stayed for days not knowing whether that young lady was going to live or whether she was going to die. I stood at her bedside and I just kept encouraging her to breathe. Just keep breathing, Megan. Just keep breathing. It was so hard to go back and face our other youth, and we just held hands and held on to one another and we held on to our hope in God that somehow Megan would be okay. And I'm here to tell you today that Megan's finishing high school. She's walking. She's walking. And she's got some disabilities as a result of the wreck. 2 rods that go down her neck. Lots of plates. Things that are holding her together. But she's moving on with her life and trying to figure out who God has called her to be. Later that same year, we had 2 twins. 13 years old. 13. And they started going through some difficulties that I won't name everything that was happening to them. Let me tell you, it was really difficult. And as a result, what we didn't know is that these 2 young girls had begun cutting themselves. We took them on a mission trip. And during that mission trip, because we didn't know what was going on with these girls, they began cutting. And it was a painful thing for our kids to witness and to watch. It was such a tragic thing for us to work through and to try to help and get these girls the help that they needed. I've been a mentor and a counselor in the school systems there in Columbus, working with 7th and 8th graders. I walk the halls of those schools, and I can tell you, people, our youth, they need us. And they need us to be engaged, and they need us to be involved. So just 2 weeks ago, the last time I was reminded of being a Barnabas, we have this really tall, wonderful, amazing African-American young man. He's a beautiful spirit, and he's gone on every mission trip with our kids. He's gone as a counselor. He's in his third year at Hanover College. And 2 weeks ago, yesterday, I got a call, and we still don't know exactly what happened. But he was arrested, and he's facing charges of criminal battery with a weapon. It's devastating. So hard. So tough. He needs us. He needs us to stand with him as the church, to help encourage him and nurture him and figure out what went wrong, to help him to heal, to find guidance. This young man that had an amazing, beautiful future in front of him, he could have been a teacher, he could have been a pastor, he could have been a politician, he could have been anybody. And one night, one sad night, has changed his life forever. But we are his church, and we are going to be there for him. I was once again reminded of Barnabas, who walked beside Saul. And when all of a sudden the people were hearing the words Paul preached, they were focusing, instead of on his words of Jesus, they were focusing on his past. They were focusing on all his failures. And I couldn't help but ask, what might have happened to Saul if there hadn't been a Barnabas? I wonder if he would have ever been the Apostle Paul. Our kids face such difficult times. They need us. They need the church. They need to know that they have a faith community who accepts them just the way they are and who loves them. And most importantly, they need words of encouragement. They need our words. Well, I didn't come here today to instruct you on a better program of doing or better way of doing youth ministry. I just came to give you a word, and that word is encouragement. And I came to challenge you with this thought. If you really became intentional about encouraging your youth, who might they become? There's a powerful, palpable, important ministry that I hope you see. It's the ministry of encouragement. Encouragement is needed in many places. Of course your clergy needs encouragement. Of course your elders and serving deacons and leaders in your church need encouragement. Of course people who work with your children need encouragement. But today my word for you is the importance of encouragement towards your youth and your children. A place of becoming where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. May God bless this place to be a place of encouragement for all people. Today, I'm encouraging towards your youth, but also towards the lonely, the lost, the sorrowful, and anyone else that today just needs a word. Amen.